Good morning. We'd like to welcome you today, especially those that are visiting. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you can come back and be with us again. We have been studying recently a series of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. We see these listed for us here, and we will be talking this morning about gentleness. Gentleness is a quality which comes from a Greek word, praiotes, and it's really kind of hard to define in English terms. There's not really an English word that corresponds to this Greek word. Some translations may call this meekness. Others call it gentleness. And sometimes meekness is a word that people think about and they think about weakness or cowardice. But that's really not the idea here in this word at all. In fact, it's something that is a quality of Christ, and we'll see that as we go through the lesson today, that we need to have a humble and calm demeanor, especially when we compare it to the opposite of that, which would certainly be kind of angry conduct. So we want to look this morning at the subject of gentleness and how it is described in the Scripture and how we can see that in the life of Christ. One good place to start is in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11 says, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with the young." I believe what you see here in Isaiah is that you see a contrast. And verse 10 here tells us about the strength and the might of God. And Isaiah here is describing the power of the Lord, coming with reward and recompense. And so there's really nothing weak at all in this description of God. There's nothing weak that is used to describe the power of the Lord here. It's describing the Lord coming in great power. And that that would cause fear, when the prophets are talking about the power of God and they're not living the way that they should, that would cause fear in those people. But you see in the next verse how it contrasts this fearful power, that it talks about God feeding His flock like a shepherd. And so when you think about a shepherd, you don't think about great power. You don't think about something that's fearsome. You think about something that's gentle. It describes the shepherd as one that carries the lambs in his bosom, that he's gently going to lead them. And so you see this contrast here that's really descriptive of the same being. This is descriptive of God. God has great strength, but He also has great gentleness and care. And so that's something that can be embodied in the same being. It's something that can be embodied in the same person, that He has great strength. But what He does is He maintains control of that power and gently leads and tends His own people. And so I think that's a really good way for us to describe the kind of gentleness that is to be the fruit of the Spirit. One writer says in writing about the fruit of the Spirit, it describes this meekness or this gentleness as strength under control. I think that's a good description of what we are to have. That we are to be strong, but we are to be under control. And we certainly can see this when we look at the life of Christ. That Jesus was one that had strength. He had great strength, but He had it under control. In Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 18, it says, "Behold my servant, by whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. And so you see the way that gentleness is described here when it's talking about the Messiah, that the Messiah is not going to break a bruised reed. In other words, he's going to be gentle. He's not going to quench a smoldering wick. How hard would it be to put out or to quench a smoldering wick? Well, it wouldn't be real hard. So it's talking about the gentleness here. So is this describing, well, the Messiah is weak. You know, he can't even break a plant. He can't even blow out a candle. You know, is he described as weak? Well, that's not the point here, that the Messiah is weak. He's not weak because it says that he is going to bring victory. He's going to bring hope to the Gentiles. He's going to bring justice. And so he is a conquering Messiah. He is a powerful Messiah. But he also comes with gentleness. And so those two things can go hand in hand. What this is saying is Jesus did not come with a heavy hand against those who are broken or bruised and weak. And so what we want to see is that meekness or gentleness does not mean that you're passive. The word does not mean that, oh, well, you know, gentleness, that's the fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to be laid back. We're just supposed to take whatever comes along. It doesn't mean that we're laid back and we just have a whatever attitude and that we're just easygoing. Gentleness, you know, does not mean that you're calm because you don't have any other choice. You know, and so we sometimes have the tendency to think of meekness as this person who is so mild and doesn't ever get upset about anything. And I think sometimes meekness and weakness sound so much alike that we kind of put the two together, and they're really not the same thing at all. Meekness is seen in Jesus. Yeah, and you need to look at this as that Jesus had the ultimate resources at his disposal. Many times when we are remembering Jesus' death at the Lord's Supper, we talk about the way that Jesus knew that this was going to come. And what power did he have? Well, he had the power to make this not happen. He had the power at his disposal. You know, when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, you know, he reached down and healed that ear. He told Peter that this was not the time to fight, and that Jesus could have called legions of angels to come and fight for him if he wanted to. So he had the power that he wasn't using. And so Jesus had infinite resources of God at his command. He had rights. He had power. He had the ability to do many things. But rather than enforce his rights or exert his power and to do whatever he wanted, what did he do? He acted with gentleness. He acted in the best interest of us, not in the best interest of himself. And so when you think about gentleness or you think about meekness, think about Jesus' decision to do what he did and Jesus' decision to do what he didn't choose to do. And we see this characteristic in his life. And in Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, Isaiah prophesied about it this way: "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" We know that's the way that Jesus, it was prophesied. And this is not the grand entry of a mighty king. This is humility. This is humbleness. And so we see the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So when we think about Jesus, we don't think about him being weak. We think about him being restrained. We think of him being thoughtful of us and not using all the tools that he had at his disposal. But he is described as powerful, but he is yet meek and gentle. And Paul talks about the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 1, if you remember what's going on in 2 Corinthians, there are many people that are doubting of Paul and that of his apostleship. And he uses a lot of the book to talk about that. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 10, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So here he is in the midst of urging the Corinthians. You know, he's speaking from a standpoint of control, reminding readers about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And Paul, you know, he could have used this time to berate the Corinthians for not allowing, talking about his apostleship and arguing about that. He's not talking about himself. He's acting with gentleness. And we see that Jesus was a perfect example of that. And Paul says, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Christ. And so how can we adopt that characteristic also? I want to look at a couple of specific applications. First of all, being meek or being gentle means being considerate. Meekness, again, is the idea of being strong, but being under control, having strength under control. And so when we think about Christ, we think about times that we can be in a position of power or strength, but we need to exercise gentleness. Sometimes that can come into play with the way that we treat each other. Now, meekness or gentleness is not about gossiping and degrading or belittling others. Sometimes people are in a position of strength, you know, that they know something that is harmful to others. Noah was just telling me before services that he went to see the new Avengers movie and somebody in the theater yelled out a spoiler. You know, and you think about, you know, somebody being in the position of strength, you know, and this is certainly not the best illustration in the world, but you think about, you know, what people know and what other people don't. And there's been all kinds of memes and things on the internet not to spoil it. Don't tell anybody else what's going to happen in the movie. And don't worry, I'm not going to spoil it for those of you that have seen it. But here's somebody that has this great power because maybe they got to see the preview. Maybe the reviewers got to see it weeks in advance. And so they know things, but they are restrained. They're going to restrain that power that they have, not to spoil it for somebody else. And when it comes to the way that we treat each other, you know, the relationships that we have together as Christians, how do we treat each other? I can remember one time my father told me that my sister was having some kind of issues with some friends and didn't know how to handle it. And my father suggested, why don't you talk to some of the girls at church about it? And she said, well, that would be like putting it in the paper. What did she mean by that? She meant that I don't have any confidence that I can talk to my brethren about this without it becoming, you know, something that's public. I thought that was not a very good commentary on what she thought of those other brethren and the way that they would have handled something that she would have tried to relate to them in confidence. So how do we feel when we're in the same situation? Do we feel comfortable in talking to our brothers and sisters when we need help, when we need encouragement? Maybe we need to confide in someone that we're struggling with something. We need to be able to have confidence in each other. And so meekness and gentleness, if you apply it to that situation, is you have a choice when you know something about someone else. And what is your attitude? I wish they'd give me permission to tell somebody else about it because I just can't wait to talk about it. That's not the way that we should be. Sometimes we are in a position of strength that we know something, but we need to not be gossipy. We have a choice about how we're going to use information. We have a choice that whether or not we can be degrading to someone else. Sometimes we degrade people for their foolishness or ridicule somebody for what he or she has done. And we need to stop and think about how we would like to be treated under those circumstances. We wouldn't want to be degraded. We wouldn't want it advertised if we were struggling with something, wanted to confide and get help in something. By exercising gentleness in those kind of circumstances, we're able to maintain relationships. And better yet, we are able to restore relationships between brethren, restore relationships between a person and God. Family relationships are another important place where meekness needs to be practiced. Husbands and wives have a relationship that they need to maintain with each other. Husbands are to be the head, as we read about this morning in the scripture reading. And they have a responsibility to direct the household, yet they need to act in a way of gentleness to their spouse. And Paul wrote that husbands were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so that depicts a sacrificial love. We know that's how Christ loved the church. And so if I am a husband, I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, then that really puts a high bar on the love that I ought to have for my wife. Am I going to be a husband that's selfish and always wants to get his way, make sure that everything revolves around me? Is that the way Christ treated the church? We've already noted that Christ didn't treat the church that way. Christ didn't use his power for himself. He used it for others. He used it for us. He put his interest second and put us first. And the love that a husband and wife ought to have for each other is that they are not putting their own interest first. It also, as parents, we're given the charge to teach and train our children. Fathers have a responsibility in that as well, and have a responsibility to discipline the child in the way that he or she should go. And we do this in meekness and gentleness. Another application of gentleness is found in James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This may not be the way we would have expected to be meek, but this is a one way that we exercise meekness, is in the way that we receive the Word of God. Receive it with meekness, the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. What does that mean? One of the difficulties that we may have in receiving the Scriptures is that we have to set aside our arrogance and our ego in order to accept our spiritual condition. When we looked at the parable of the soils, it was the soil that was prepared to receive the seed that was able to flourish and able to grow. One of the things that we have to do is we have to accept that we are sinful and we are lost. Sometimes that's a hard thing for people to accept. And that's one thing when we're studying with someone else, is that somebody really needs to realize that they're lost before they want to be found. I've told the story before about when we looked at a rainbow vacuum cleaner and had no intention of buying one, but by the time that we were going to get something free to look at that. And when they came in and started vacuuming up, and they convinced us by the time they left that we were killing our kids if we didn't buy that vacuum cleaner. We started out thinking we didn't have a problem. Our carpet was clean, but by the time they left, they had convinced us that we had a problem. And Jarell's like, we've got to solve this problem. We could buy a car for this, but... The thing is that you don't look for a solution if you don't realize that you have a problem. And so when we look at the Word of God, we have to accept that we need it. We have to accept that we're sinful. And that means that we have to take a barrier down. We have to accept that we've made choices that have caused us to fall short in the eyes of the Lord. That we need a Savior to deliver us because we can't help ourselves in that position. There's nothing that we can do for ourselves. We have to accept the fact that we need to be taught. And so when James says, receive with meekness the implanted word, I think you get the idea of what he's saying there. If it said, you know, receive with pridefulness the implanted word, you know, you couldn't do it, could you? Receive with conceit the implanted word. Now, you couldn't receive it if you had conceit and arrogance. So we need to hear the Word of God in order to make changes. We need an attitude of receptiveness to make changes based upon the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 gives us another application of this idea. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So Paul presents here a situation where a Christian, you know, could come from a position of power. That this person has done something wrong and I'm going to go and right this. He has violated the Word of God and I am going to tell them that they violated it. And so a person might have an attitude of vengefulness because of what this other person has done. Or I'm going to degrade or belittle that person and set them right. Paul says, don't approach it that way. Paul said, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them with a hammer and a 2x4. No, he said, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And what if we don't do that? You know what you've done then? Then you haven't kept watch on yourself. To come with any other attitude is you've also sinned yourself. If you come to that person that sinned with the wrong attitude, then you have sinned yourself. To come with any other attitude would be sinful. So Paul gives us a warning that the spiritual one should do this and keep watch, so that you're not tempted as well. So speak to the weak with care, not with arrogance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Paul tells Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so here's the same thought as Paul told the Galatian brethren. He also tells Timothy the same thing, that when someone is corrected, to do it with gentleness. Correct his opponents with gentleness. So, you know, be meek and gentle in correcting your brethren, but also not just when you're correcting your brethren. He's talking here about somebody that's not your brother, your opponent, your enemy. And so, you know, we will be ineffective teachers if we have an attitude that, well, I know the truth and this other person doesn't know anything. And, you know, sometimes the discussions that we may see online, see on the internet, see on Facebook, you can see that there's a stalemate between two people as they discuss things. And you can see that somebody may be, you know, a great debater, but they haven't won that other person. And, you know, we'll never lead someone to repentance with I'm right and you're wrong type of attitude. And so Paul's telling Timothy, why is Paul telling Timothy this? What is Timothy? Well, Timothy's a preacher, he's a minister. And Paul is wanting Timothy to be successful in what it is that he's doing. Paul's not telling Timothy, I'm going to teach you how to win every argument that you ever have. Paul is teaching Timothy how to preach the gospel, how to win souls. and tells Timothy that you need to be meek in the way that you handle not only your brethren, but those who oppose you. So he's giving excellent illustrations here of this command to be meek or gentle. It's about being kind. It's not quarrelsome. It's about, you know, patiently enduring evil. It's about, you know, the correcting of error and teaching of those who may be antagonistic toward us. But you need to be not the same way. You need to be meek and gentle. And so it's not always easy to do that. And when we see something that's wrong or we see an idea that's wrong, we usually pounce upon it or may have the desire to do that. So this may be difficult, but it's something that Paul tells Timothy that needs to be done. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I think you're starting to see a pattern here about how we're to approach things with others and how we're to teach. Peter says that you need to know why you believe what you believe. You need to know why it is that you do what you do and who you worship. But when you talk about that with others, and somebody asks you, why are you the way that you are? Give a reason for that. Be ready to give a defense. But do it with meekness and fear. Peter says that we need to do exactly what Paul has been telling us to do as well. In defending our faith, we need to do it with meekness. You know, teaching is not about power. You know, we have the tool of the Word of God, and we need to let the Word of God shine through and not think too highly of ourselves as the deliverer of that message. We shouldn't be thinking about ourselves as anything. And I think Paul portrayed that, you know, whenever he was writing, that he didn't consider himself to be anything. He's just the messenger of some good news. And he didn't consider himself to be anything. He considered himself to be the least of the apostles. In James chapter 3, verse 17, James says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Meekness and gentleness is often described as a characteristic of wisdom. And we're not going to be considered, you know, wise by our peers and by God if we are not meek and gentle. You know, wisdom needs to embody meekness and gentleness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and putting on of gold and jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Notice here that the women were to be adorned with what? With meekness and gentleness. And this is exactly what we saw Jesus doing. That He gave His life for us. He told God, "Not my will, but your will be done." Meekness is not about being powerless. Meekness is about being able to submit our desires to God. So meekness is not about weakness. I hope that you've seen that in this lesson. Meekness is not about a lack of power. Jesus had a position of power, but that power and strength has to remain under control in our lives. And we do that by placing the interest of others above our own. We do this in the way that we correct our brethren. We do this in the way that we teach the lost. We do that with humility. And acting this way, you know, it reflects the kind of attitude that God would would want us to have. The Christian life should never be about, you know, we're seizing power that, and we have this power through knowledge, that we have some advantage. That's not the way that Paul told us to use what we had. What we do is we want to use the knowledge that we have to help others in a spirit of gentleness. So meekness is not weakness or lack of power, and we also need to think about our own lives as well. In the way that we interact with each other, the way that we interact with our families, the way that we interact with our brethren, the way that we interact with the world. Just think about the way that you react when somebody is so assertive and demanding. It may be somebody that's on the job or elsewhere. When somebody is always asserting themselves, do you automatically think, well, they're doing this for my best interest? A lot of times, that's not the idea that comes across. When we are asserting ourselves, are we really embodying this spirit of meekness and gentleness? We want to seek the best in others. Not be gossiping or denigrating. We want to be in control of ourselves. And so when we think about meekness and gentleness, I hope that you will see how Jesus embodied this in His life. That He had a lot of control where He could have taken a lot of matters into His own hands. But He chose rather to do what was best for us. It's something that we can be very thankful for. And it's something that we need to put on in our own lives as we look at putting on each one of these fruits of the Spirit. It's a challenging lesson. It's a challenging word. But it's something that we do need to do and think about. If we can help you in any way to respond to the gospel, you have to do that in a spirit of gentleness and humility to accept that you need Christ, and each one of us do. If we can help you in any way to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing. Jesus, the love and shine.